We're in Genesis chapter 43, so if you'll open your Bibles, we'll go right to it. We left off with chapter 42, Joseph playing this little game with his brothers, but really, it's probably more than that. It's not so much a game as much as it is a test. I believe what Joseph is looking for here is to try and find out where his brothers are. Are they still as dirty and vile as they were? Will they remember or realize their evil, wicked scheme against their younger brother Joseph? Because as far as they're concerned, he's dead or buried deep into slavery somewhere in Egypt. And so as far as they're concerned, he's out of the picture. He's testing them now to see if he's able to, if they were able to come to grips with their crime earlier. And we know that earlier in chapter 42, they'd mentioned some things. And in verse 22 of chapter 42, Reuben answered them and saying, "Did I not speak to you, saying, do not sin against the boy," meaning Joseph, "and you would not listen. Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us." And so they're all really aware of their past sin. And now Joseph wants to see if they had the opportunity to do it again, what would they do? And so Joseph is trying to get Benjamin, who is his blood brother, same mother, same father. Benjamin was the only other brother that he would relate to, complete 100% bloodline from the same mother and same father. And so now they're trying to see, are they also despising young Benjamin in the same way? Are they trying to get rid of Benjamin? Is Benjamin one of the father's favorites also? He's testing the whole thing out to see where it is. Quite a clever scheme, I might say. Perhaps he learned a little bit of that from his daddy. But nonetheless, we see him with a good intent, a good intention, and his whole idea is to preserve the nation. Now, a famine had come upon the land, and in verse 1 of chapter 43, it's mentioned once again that the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when they had eaten up the grain which they had brought from Egypt, that their father said to them, "Go back, buy us a little food." Now remember, it was said, don't come back again for food unless you bring your brother, your little kid brother, with you. Now, they had taken Simeon. Joseph took Simeon. And someone was talking about the idea of taking Simeon. Why Simeon? You remember Simeon's history back in chapter 34, I believe, where there were the Canaanites, I believe, back in chapter 34. They took their sister Dinah and the son of Shechem. Oh, Shechem, the son of Hamor, says there in 34, verse 2, took Dinah and raped her. And this infuriated the brothers. And so Shechem wanted to marry Dinah and kind of make it all official. But already he'd taken his liberties. And so they kind of schemed a little dirty plan and said, "All right, I'll tell you what, we'll do that. But first, you all have to become circumcised because we don't want to give our women to uncircumcised men." And so a couple of days after the circumcisions, the entire city decided to get circumcised to accommodate this command of Jacob's sons. And so they went ahead and they all got circumcised, and they were really upset about it because of the pain. And when they were in the height of their pain, Simeon and Levi said, "Come on, let's go kill them." And so they went into the town when these poor men were weakened by the pain and killed them all. And so Simeon, and later on, when Jacob gives the blessings on all, he basically says, "You are a bloodthirsty man." And so it's very possible and quite probable that when it came time to kill Joseph, when the brothers had him and said, "Let's just kill him," it's possible Simeon was the ringleader of all of that. And so now Jacob has singled him out, and he says, "All of you go, I'm keeping this one here with me." And so he puts him in prison and lets him stew for a while. And now they're going back to Egypt. His dad says, "We're desperate now. And the day that I've dreaded has come. Go back and buy us a little food." But Judah spoke to him, saying, "The man solemnly warned us, saying, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you.' If you send our brother with us, we will go down," he says, "and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you.'" And Israel said, "Oh, why did you deal so wrongfully with me as to tell the man whether you had still another brother?" In other words, at this point, it seems he's just looking for an excuse, a way out, somebody to blame. He's completely frustrated. He's to the point where he's in total desperation, completely angry at his kids. Why did you let him know that you had a younger brother? Why did you even bring it up? And he's kind of crying over spilled milk and actually looking for someone, somewhere to blame. But God is putting these folks through the wine press, putting them through a wine press only because he's trying to bring them into something so excitingly wonderful. But at this particular time of the trial, they can't see it. And it's not possible for them to see it. So they said, the man asked us pointedly about ourselves and our family, saying, is your father still alive? Have you another brother? And we told him according to these words. Could we possibly have known that he would say, bring your brother down? And, you know, obviously Judah's saying the right thing. You know, we didn't know what he was doing. This guy was incredibly clairvoyant. He knew everything about us, you know, and it was really strange, he's saying. Of course, it's Joseph. Then Judah said to Israel, his father, Judah now is the spokesman, and this is significant. For out of Judah would come the Messiah, and now he's going to lay his life on the line for the innocent. And so he would say, Judah said to Israel, his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you and our little ones. I myself will be surety for him. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. And this, once again, is similar to the Messiah's role, as Jesus would come and bear the blame for us. He would bear the blame. He would carry all of the guilt and the responsibility of our sins, and it came through the line of this man, Judah. Judah wasn't the greatest fella. He was a rotten guy, but he was chosen by God to be the family line, the family branch of Jesus, the Messiah. In verse 10, he says, for if we had not lingered, surely by now we would have returned the second time. He's saying, you're wasting an awful lot of time here. We could have been back by now. But we're sitting here jabbering and trying to make all kinds of excuses, looking for someone to blame. Forget it all. Let's just go. Give me the boy and we'll take care of this. And their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best fruits of the land in your vessels and carry down a present for the man, a little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds. Take double money in your hand, take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Now, he's sitting here thinking, look, it worked with Esau. Maybe it'll work with this man in Egypt, because that man is really tough. So let's smooth him a bit. Let's soften him up. And so he starts to bring in the manipulation. And he's not completely trusting God, but we see him in verse 12. He says, in verse 13, he says, take your brother also and arise. Go back to the man, and may God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may release your other brother and Benjamin. And if I am bereaved, I am bereaved. And he's coming to a point now. And sometimes, all right, he's coming to a point where he's accepting the will of God. But notice the vice that God had to put him in first. It was a headlock. I mean, how many times does God have to put Jacob in a headlock? I mean, he's got him. He wrestled with him before. He breaks his hip, cripples him for the rest of his life, and is believed Jacob walked the rest of his life with a limp because of the wrestling match he had with God and lost. But really, when he lost is really when he won. And so he saw that God had all his good intentions in mind. Here we see the same thing. Now God's got Jacob in a headlock one more time, and he's saying, just let me have it. I'm going to take care of it. Let me have it. No. Oh, all right, I give up again. And we see the lessons that can so easily be learned here, because we so often wrestle with God when all he wants to do is fix things for us. All he wants to do is make things really, really good. We'll say, no, things are fine. Don't worry. Don't mess with it. He wants to make it better. But sometimes before he can make it better, he seems to have to make it worse, or at least make us squirm or sweat a little bit. And so Jacob finally comes to surrendering. All right, do it. But take these extra little gifts. Maybe it'll smooth him up a bit, soften him a bit. So the men took that present and Benjamin, and they took double money in their hand and arose and went down to Egypt, and they stood before Joseph. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, take these men to my home. And you could remember now, he's talking through a translator. In this next couple of chapters, when he's talking with his brothers, it's completely through a translator. He's not letting on who he really is yet. And so when Joseph saw Benjamin, he said, take these men to my home, slaughter an animal, and make ready, for these men will dine with me at noon. Then the man did as Joseph ordered, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. Now, he's not saying anything to the men. You know, the brothers are just kind of going along with the servant as the servant says, come with me. And they're kind of walking now. Where are we going? Where are we going? Where are we going? You're going to the master's house. To his house? Oh, man. Now what have we done now? He's going to the master's house. It says, then the men were afraid in verse 18 because they were brought into Joseph's house. And they said, it's because of the money. I just know it is because of the money. And you can see them all talking amongst themselves. Joseph being able to understand the whole thing, but they're not knowing that he can understand it all because they think he only speaks Egyptian at this time. And so they're saying, it's because of the money which was returned in our sacks the first time that we are brought in so that he may make a case against us and seize us to take us as slaves with our donkeys. And so, remember, they're the ones that put their brother into slavery. And so, to the defiled, all things are defiled. They're thinking the worst. Their evil minds have led them into this evil trap because, basically, that's what they would have done. And now, Joseph, once again, he's just making them sweat a little bit, but it's for a test. He's testing them to see what will they really do. The whole plan here is Joseph wants to get Benjamin. Benjamin is going to be separated from the boys, and let's see, are they going to just let him go and consider him dead like they did Joseph? And so Joseph is really wanting to test their hearts. At least that's the way it appears to me. Now, when they drew near to the steward of Joseph's house, they talked with him at the door of the house and said, oh, sir, we indeed came down the first time to buy food. But it happened when we came to the encampment that we opened our sacks, and there each man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. So we have brought it back in our hand, and we have brought down other money in our hands to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks. And so they're being honest. Now, look, something happened, and we don't know what it was, but we gave you our money. You remember that, right? You remember? And all of a sudden, when we stopped to, you know, to feed our horses some water, our camels some water, well, lo and behold, we found our money with us. It's the strangest thing. But we didn't have anything to do about it. We didn't have anything to do with it. In verse 23, the steward says, peace be with you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. Then he brought Simeon out to them. In other words, what the steward is saying, look, I don't know what you guys are talking about. I got your money. I have it right here. Your God must have just blessed you with treasure you didn't even know you had. And so he's saying, don't worry about it. We're just going to ignore all that. We're even. We're cool with all of this. And so then they bring Simeon out, and then the great reunion, but no doubt a nervous reunion. So the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their donkeys feed. And then they're giving him high treatment because they're washing their feet like you would in those days was a very hospitable thing to do. Fed their donkeys, they're treating him quite special. And then they made the present ready for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that they would eat bread there. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house and bowed down before him to the earth. Once again, fulfilling the prophecy, this time Benjamin included. Then he asked them about their well-being, and said, "Is your father well, the old man of whom you spoke? Is he still alive?" And they answered, "Yes, your servant, our father, is in good health and is still alive." And they bowed their heads down and prostrated themselves. Now, this is beyond bowing. Now they're laying flat on the ground, noses to the ground. They're completely flat and, in essence, worshiping, begging for mercy, if you will, from their baby brother Joseph. Just like the vision or the dream several years earlier. They prostrated themselves. Then he lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me?" And he said, "God be gracious to you, my son." You see this guy? He should be so angry, so bitter, but he's not. Joseph is an example to us of how we are supposed to be in the face of conflict and mistreatment. We can't, of course, do that naturally. We need Jesus to help us to be that way because this is not our nature. Our nature is to be bitter. Our nature is to hold grudges. Our nature is to be ready at a moment's notice to file a grievance, to file a lawsuit, to claim our vengeance on someone. That is our nature. But once again, as we talk about this, we have to understand we've been given a whole new nature, the nature of Christ. And we really need to take a step back before charging ahead and taking the natural route. Because the natural route is not always the way God would have us be. He's given us this Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God, which lives within us, is constantly transforming us into the image of Christ. And here we see a man who had every right to be angry, every right to be bitter, every right to hate his brothers and to work every ounce of revenge upon them as could be imagined. And not a one of us in here would blame him for doing it. But we see him so soft in the heart, so gentle, so gracious. I want to be like this man. I want to take his example, and I want to be like him. As we know, someone cuts you off in traffic, someone you don't even know, and right away we're ready to, you know, tell them what life really would be like in your presence. You know, but Joseph was a gracious man, and his blessing upon his brother, "God be gracious to you, my son." Now, his heart yearned for his brother. So Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep. And he went into his chamber and he wept there. So he's feeling now the pressure of what he's doing with his brothers and having to go through this test. Why is he putting his brothers through this test? Because Joseph is an extremely wise man. A very wise man. You say, what are you talking about? His brothers were able to talk their way through and out of anything. What Joseph was doing, perhaps by design, perhaps not, but perhaps by design, he was eliminating their choices to see how they would squirm, what they would do. Joseph was extremely wise, and what he's doing here is not dirty or conniving. He's designing or devising a very wise test that he himself might know for sure where his brothers' hearts lie. His heart yearned for his brother. In verse 31, he washed his face and came out and he restrained himself and said, "Serve the bread." Very cold. So they set him a place by himself and them by themselves and the Egyptians who ate with them by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat food with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. Now, this was a tradition. The Hebrews couldn't eat with the Egyptians, so they, even though Joseph was above them all in authority, still the tradition was, this guy's only a Hebrew, so we can't sit with him. Still, these men bowed to Joseph. Even the Egyptians were bowing to Joseph's authority. And so they put them at a separate table. And the brothers are thinking, well, this is sort of odd. They're not sitting together. It's Joseph sitting there alone. And these men are over here eating all together. And we're over here eating all together. And they're thinking something's odd. In verse 33, they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked in astonishment at one another. As they looked around the table, someone noticed. Do you notice that we're sitting according to age? What do you mean? And they start to look around, and sure enough, there's Reuben, and it goes right down the line all the way, and Benjamin's at this side. Whoa, this is spooky. How did he know? Because he wouldn't have known. There's no way he could have known this unless he was Joseph. Then he took servings to them from before him. But Benjamin's serving was five times as much as any of theirs. So they drank and were merry with him. Interesting. Now, he took servings. Does this mean that Joseph served them? He took servings. Joseph, here is this man. Once again, he had the power to call for their heads. Just take off their heads, except for the little guy. Just take off their heads. He doesn't. He says, instead, I'm going to serve you. And again, Joseph is a perfect picture of our Savior Jesus and how he would be. And notice they ate and drank and were merry with him. And when we're in fellowship with Christ, you can be sure that there is joy and merriment in our hearts. And he commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack. Here we go again. This sounds familiar. Also, put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest and his grain money. So he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. This cup was a special cup. It meant something to the Egyptians, probably more so to the Egyptians than to Joseph. And later on we find out it would be a cup of divination, that probably the Egyptians believed that this is how Joseph interpreted dreams. And so it was something extremely important and special. So as soon as the morning dawned, the men were sent away. They ate, they and their donkeys. And when they had gone out of the city and were not yet far off, Joseph said to a steward, get up, follow the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, why have you repaid evil for good? Is not this the one from which my Lord drinks and with which he indeed practices divination? You have done evil in so doing. Now, I really believe that the cup wasn't as important to Joseph at all. So I don't think it was the cup, otherwise he wouldn't have given such a precious thing and let it go off. At least that's the way I feel. I think what it was is Joseph wanted them to think that it was an extremely valuable and important cup. So he overtook them and he spoke to them these same words. And they said to him, why does my Lord say these words? Far be it from us that our servants should do such a thing. Look, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan the money which we found in the mouth of our sacks. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? With whomever your servants it is found, let him die, and we also will be my Lord's slaves. This is precisely what Joseph wanted, because he set them up for this. And he said, now also let it be according to your words. He with whom it is found shall be my slave, and you shall be blameless. So he's saying, all right, I'll tell you what, have it your way. Wherever this cup is found, whoever has it, he's going to stay here with me and be my slave, but the rest of you can go. And then each man speedily let down his sack to the ground, and each opened his sack, and they're pretty confident. None of us have it. We'll show you that you've mistreated us one more time, and it's just not right. So he searched. He began with the oldest and left off with the youngest. So he purposely, once again, went down the line to make them sweat a little bit, because they knew exactly where the cup was, but they started with the oldest one and went through each one of their sacks, all of them finding their money there, and it's looking really bad for the boys. And they get to the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack, the baby, Jacob's pride and joy. Then they tore their clothes, and each man loaded his donkey and returned to the city. So they didn't go back to Jacob, they went back with their baby brother. Now, this is where Judah starts to shine. So Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house. Now, Judah He's pretty much, as we get to the end of the book of Genesis, we're going to find out Judah has obtained now the birthright. In other words, the birthright is symbolizing the spiritual leadership of the family. And Judah will now take over the spiritual responsibility. And so we see him actually fulfilling this role prior to Jacob's pronunciation upon him, or pronouncement that he is going to be the birthright leader. So Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, and he was still there. And they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said to them, "What deed is this you have done? Did you not know that such a man as I can certainly practice divination?" I think he's again fooling them. And then Judah said, "What shall we say to my lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Here we are, my lord's slaves, both we and he also with whom the cup was found." There's a lot in this verse. What can we say? God has busted us. See, now Judah is thinking back many years. God has busted us. He's taken us. As we know, your sins will discover you. They will find you out. Your sins will be made known. And what we do in secret will be shouted from the rooftops. This was the promise of Jesus, not one that we like to quote or memorize and, you know, keep as one of those daily promises. But what we do in secret will be made known publicly. And God is showing these boys, you thought you can get away with it. Notice how far back this is now. We're talking many years, a dozen years. And they thought it was over. They thought it was finished. They thought it was a done deal. We got away with that crazy stunt. Oh boy, things we do when we're kids, you know. And they really thought that nothing was going to come of it. But God says, no. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will also reap. And now this has come back. To quote a famous old preacher, J. Vernon McGee, the chickens have come home to roost. And now we see that they have come to a place where they recognize this is God. We can't fight against it anymore. He says, we are now going to submit. We're your servants. And I can see the brothers going, well, wait a minute. Judah saying, that's it. This is over now. He should have done this years earlier, but he grew to this point. And I think this is precisely what Joseph was looking for. But he said, far be it from me that I should do so. The man in whose hand the cup was found, Joseph is saying this now, the man in whose hand the cup was found, he shall be my slave. And as for you, go up in peace to your father. And so Joseph is now struggling here. He's being stubborn now on purpose. And he's saying, I found the culprit. It's this little fella. He is mine now. He's my slave. The rest of you can go in peace. Go on. No. Oh, we can't do this. This is the worst scenario. The very thing that their father said, if it should happen, I'll just die. I may as well just die. I can't live without my baby boy. And so it happened. Then Judah. Notice how God is really working at both ends also. Joseph doesn't know Jacob's heart, doesn't know his feelings, but this is precisely what Jacob's feeling. And on this side, Joseph's working out what I believe to be God's perfect plan, even though he works so many things. It's not just to preserve a nation, but God is teaching them a real important lesson about the evil of their hearts. He doesn't want to preserve them in their evil condition. I'm going to preserve you, I'm going to save you, but at the same time, I'm going to clean you up. And this is really what sanctification is about in Christ. We come to Christ, and you know, he sanctifies us. Boom! We are sanctified. We are set in the heavenly places by the declaration of God. Because we believe, by faith in Jesus Christ, your name is written in the book of life, and there you are in heaven, and God sees you as a perfect and complete creature before him. But then he goes back to reality, and there we are. In our imperfect state. And he now predestines us to become this. This is his vision, like an artist. He looks at the sanctified creature, and that is you, and that is me in Christ. But we're in the world right now in Christ, and so he's going to clean us up along the way. We are sanctified. That is our destination. That is where we are going. But he's going to clean us. He won't leave us in that evil condition. And that's why we go through such trying times. To bring out, to point out the evil that lurks within our hearts. The evil that is constantly present. That old nature that has to be destroyed. It can't be redeemed. It has to be destroyed. And you and I can look forward to the loving hand of God putting us through similar difficulties in our lives. Why did my car have to break down today? Why is it that so-and-so has to treat me so poorly? Why did I lose my job? Why? It's for this. Because he sees us here. And everything we go through is a test. The way we react in a horrible situation is a test by God, a purifying process. How will you react when things don't go your way? Do we pout, throw a temper tantrum? We may, for a while, until we go through difficult times, and we see the hand of God working it out, and we think, why am I getting all upset? I've seen God work this out so many times. I'm just going to leave it to God. And whoa, a breakthrough. How will we react when we get something taken away from us that was so precious, so important to us, whether it's a person, a loved one, a friend, a relationship, a child, a ministry, whatever it may be, it gets taken away from us and we think, that's it. I'm mad at you, God. I'm so angry with you. And then we react negatively. And then we go through the process of trying to work through that whole thing. Why? Because God wants to take all that out of us. He doesn't want us to keep going in life and through life with the evil in our hearts. And so he's fixing it. He's fixing us. And he's making it so that when we go through life and when we go through trials, we're experiencing peace if we'll let him work it out. If we will learn. If we do not, then we continue to get disciplined and we face life the hard way. Don't fight. Judah says, we're through fighting. We give up. We're your servants. And right about that time, all of the Christians who are here who've been through such things, and you go, oh, thank God. Thank God. It's over. But it's not over. Because Joseph says, you think it's over, but it's not over. In fact, I'm taking your brother, and you guys can all go. Oh, but I repented. I've given up. I've quit. It doesn't matter. Now comes the reaping, what we've sown. And it's going to go just a little bit further. Until that imprint, the image of our loss, of our failure, of our evil is continually burned inside of our memory banks that will not do it anymore. I don't want to do it anymore. I don't want to let God down. I will, and he'll deal with us in his love, not angrily, in his love. Then Judah came near to him and said, oh, my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's hearing, and do not let your anger burn against your servant, for you are even like Pharaoh. Now he's getting desperate. This is going to be the speech of his life right here. My Lord asked his servant, saying, have you a father or a brother? And we said to my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, who is young. His brother is dead, and he alone is left to his mother's children, and his father loves him. Then you said to your servants, bring him down to me that I may set my eyes on him. And we said to my Lord, that the lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. But you said to your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall see my face no more. So it was when we went up to your servant, my father, that we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, go back and buy us a little food. But we said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother is with us, then we will go down, for we may not see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. Then your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons, and the one went out from me. And I said, surely he is torn in pieces, and I have not seen him since. But if you take this one also from me, and calamity befalls him, you shall bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, it will happen, when he sees that the lad is not with us, that he will die. So your servants will bring down the gray hair of your servant our father with sorrow to the grave. For your servant became surety, meaning he's speaking of himself now. Your servant Judah became surety for the lad to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame for my father forever. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my Lord, and let the lad go up to his brothers. You see now the picture of the substitution, even the substitution of Jesus. For Jesus hung upon the cross instead of you. He bore the blame for our sins. And now, like an ancestor, you might say, Judah rises to the occasion. And he says, look, I'll make a deal with you. Let the boy go. Take me instead. I'll fulfill his sentence. I will be your slave forever. For how shall I go to my father if the lad is not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father? This becomes really the perfect picture of our Savior. And I might say exactly what Joseph was looking for. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, make everyone go out for me. Now remember, all this was done through a translator. Now he says, all of you, go on, get out of here. So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept out loud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. He couldn't contain himself any longer. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? And you can hear the tears and the emotion that's coming out in this moment. I am Joseph. But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. You're who? Who? Joseph? How can this be? It couldn't compute. There's no way it could have made any sense to them at all. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. So they came near, and then he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. And that was the clue. You know, it's not just Joseph. I'm the one you sold into Egypt. And nobody knew that except Joseph. And so there is that one piece of information that made the brothers realize it is him. He had to explain it clearly. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. This guy ain't human. Do you see this? Do you see the spiritual perspective of this man? Don't be upset, guys. I'm not upset with you because now I see. I see the plan, the whole plan of God. Now I see it. I see what he intended from the beginning. You guys sent me into slavery because you're evil creeps. But God used it because he loves us to preserve the entire nation. And you know, the evil schemes of man cannot work against you if you're walking with God. They just can't happen. This person will threaten you. That person might try and do something against you. But if you're walking with God, you might lose a few bucks, but you're going to gain a whole bunch more. It doesn't matter what some man might try and do against you because you've got God on your side. And he said, God sent me here. God sent me before you, to preserve your life. And he's there laughing. You know, can you see this whole thing? And he's going to explain it. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. Notice, again, his faith. He received interpretation from God. There was no question what was going to happen. We've been in famine for 2 years, but there's going to be 5 more years. We just had 7 years of abundance, 2 years of famine, and there's 5 more. God told us. There's no question. And so now he's living his life, ordering his life in this way. And there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity, a remnant for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Joseph is seeing far beyond his little family now. He's seeing an eternal plan, an eternal purpose. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh. Isn't that something? And Lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. do not tarry. Don't waste any time. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me, you and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine. Come, come now, and live in the abundance that I offer you. Once again, the picture of Jesus. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Learn of me, for my yoke, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Come, and I will give you everything that you desire. What if Jacob says, nah, thanks. I've made it up on my own up till now. I don't need the kids' help. No, you don't do that. When the Lord bids you to come, come. Listen to what he says. Let him provide. And we know that this is a picture that we're going to see later on. Or actually, what we actually saw with Isaac and Abraham, as Abraham offered him, and God said, God will provide himself a sacrifice. Here again, is God, in a sense, Joseph, who was dead, who was gone, has come back to life now to bring salvation to the family. Again, that beautiful picture, which is a picture of the Lamb of God, who would bring salvation to all of mankind. He says, behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and all of all that you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here. And the brothers, in a sense, become like us, the church, as Jesus would send us out and say, go into the world and bring people to the dinner table, bring people into the abundance. And that's what we're supposed to do too. He fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. Now the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brothers have come. So it pleased Pharaoh and his servants well. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this, load your animals and depart. Go into the land of Canaan. Bring your father and your households and come to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. See, some people throw away the fat. Now you are commanded to do this. Take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives. Bring your father and come. Also, do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. And this, again, the abundance of living in Christ, the best, not the dregs. You don't have to wear Salvation Army clothing. You don't have to live like that. God will give you what he wants you to have, what he wants you to enjoy. The best of all this world has to offer, really, is yours to enjoy. St. Augustine said, love God with all your heart and do what you like. That's the way to enjoy the world. That's the way to enjoy God. Love God with all of your heart and do what you like. Of course, if you love God with all of your heart, you won't do things that displease him. But in that framework of my love for God, I can enjoy all of God's creation, all that he has given to us. Everything that this world has to offer. Love God and enjoy what the world has given to us through God. Then the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them carts according to the command of Pharaoh, and he gave them provisions for the journey. He gave to all of them, to each man, changes of garments, new clothing, which again is what happens when we come to Christ. New clothing. The rags that we had before are exchanged for robes of righteousness. To Benjamin, he gave 3 pieces of silver, 5 changes of garments, and he sent to his father these things, 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt, 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread and food for his father for the journey. So he sent his brothers away. They departed and said to them, see that you do not become troubled along the way. And I think this was a special word. Look, you're going to feel pretty rotten about things as you're going out. Don't. God was in control. It's really, I think, a special thing that he gave to his brothers. I think that's what he was talking about. It could also mean, you know, I hope you don't run into robbers and thieves along the way, but I think really Joseph's heart was, don't fret yourself about what happened. I don't hold any grudges. You're forgiven. Then they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to Jacob, their father. And they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive. He's the governor of all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart stood still because he did not believe them. What are you going to do? Oh, by the way, did you know that your
son is now president of the United States. What? Nah, come on. No, I thought he was dead. No, he's the president. No, come on. And that's basically, or vice president perhaps. Jacob's heart stood still because he did not believe it. But when they told him all the words which Joseph said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. Then Israel said, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. No wasting of time. Let's go." And I think the Lord is calling us tonight to a deeper relationship with him, to enjoy a closeness, to enjoy a communion, a fellowship with him. Enjoy him. Everything that he has given to us to enjoy is at our fingertips. Don't hold back. He says, come, come and enjoy. And when he says, come, let's do it.